Wow, what a day already.
Yes, sir.
It's good to go away and get some time off, but it's good to come back too. Amen, and I'm looking forward to this message that the Lord has brought me to here today. If you got your Bible, you can flip over into Acts chapter 2 with me here this morning. Continuing our series today, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. We're preaching on the Holy Spirit, His work, His attributes, His ministry. I want to preach to you today on this topic, the Paraclete and Pentecost. Let's read together, if we will, Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Words are on the screen. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them all in our own tongues, the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mockingly said, "They are filled with new wine." Did you ever hear the story about two friends who were always trying to outfish each other? One of the men happened to be a game warden, and he was always amazed at how his buddy could come home with a stringer full of fish. Somehow, this fella always seemed to catch his limit. Well, the curiosity of the warden finally got the best of him, and so he inquired of his friend, "What is your secret?" And the friend said, "Well, if you'll meet me tomorrow morning, 5 a.m. at the lake, I'll show you my secret." So the next morning, before dawn, the warden met his friend, and they trolled out into the boat to a secluded cove, and as they trolled along, the warden thought, "Aha, this is his secret honey hole." Well, the man stopped and he started digging around in his tackle box. And the warden sat there and he watched as his friend reached in and pulled out a slender stick of dynamite. He lit the fuse and he threw it in the water. Kaboosh! An enormous explosion, huge plume of water. In a matter of seconds, fishes of all sizes and shapes and varieties rose to the top, and he pulled out his net, and he just started netting them in. And the warden was shocked. His jaw dropped. He looked in amazement. He said, "Hey, you can't do that. This is all kinds of illegal. I'm going to have to arrest you." The man didn't say anything. He just reached in his tackle box, pulled out another stick of dynamite, lit it, and threw it in the man's lap. And then he said, "Are you just going to sit there and watch, or are you going to fish?" Well, Acts chapter 2 is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible because it marks the arrival of the Holy Spirit, who came like a blast of spiritual dynamite. On the day that the church was born, our world was invaded by the third person of the Trinity, and friend, it has never been the same since. What the Big Bang was to the creation of the universe, so Pentecost was for the creation of the church. So the question then arises, if the church started with a bang, then why does the church seem to just whimper along today? Well, I love what the old Southern evangelist Vance Havner wrote. He said, quote, "The average Christian is bogged down somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. They may have been to Calvary for pardon, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. The modern church is so subnormal that if it were to ever get back to New Testament normal, it would seem to people to be abnormal. Well, friend, if being Spirit-filled is different, peculiar, and weird, then I don't ever want to be, quote-unquote, normal. Do you? In our message today, we're going to understand the day of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit worked on that day and how the Holy Spirit works in this day, how the church blasted off with such a show of power, and that same power of Pentecost is available to you and I today. So let's understand the Paraclete and Pentecost. Number one, as you take notes, I want you to see this. On Pentecost, the promise of the Savior was realized. What happened on that day? Well, the promise of the Savior was realized. If you want to understand the first two chapters of Acts, you can break it down into three simple movements. There's anticipation, preparation, and then inhabitation. First, we see the disciples waiting in anticipation for the arrival of the Spirit. That's in chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Jesus tells them the Holy Spirit's coming. Then we see the apostles working in preparation for the Spirit. In the second half of chapter 1, they have a prayer meeting. 120 gather there in the upper room to pray for 10 days to await the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is, of course, after Jesus has ascended. And then thirdly, we see the inhabitation of the Spirit. That's in chapter 2, what we just read. And there they witness the power and the presence as the Paraclete arrives on Pentecost. Pentecost, my friend, was the day the disciples had been waiting on since Jesus gave those great promises in His upper room of the Helper, of the Paraclete, of the Spirit of Truth. And friend, I've said it before and it bears saying again, a promise of God is surer than the light and safer than the known. Remember those promises that Jesus gave. Let's remind ourselves. Go and look on the screen, if you will. John 14, verse 16 and verse 26. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper and be with you forever. Verse 26. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. Watch this. He will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance of all that I have said to you. This is a promise. The next promise, John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and when He comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So Pentecost was the day that the promises of the Savior were realized. The promise became reality. And friend, have you ever wondered why the day of Pentecost? What's so special about this day on the Jewish calendar? It's no accident that the Holy Spirit came on this particular day. I've got a chart coming up that shows you the seven feasts of Israel. The average Jew, the obeying Jew, would have celebrated seven feasts. The Bible gives us these feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. There were three in the spring, one in the summer, and three in the fall. Did you know that if you study these seven feasts, all of these feasts are prophetic in some way? They point to the coming and the salvation plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, just follow. The first feast that they would have celebrated in the year would have been Passover. And we know that Jesus was crucified on Passover as He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then after Passover would have come the Feast of First Fruits. And Jesus rose from the grave. He was resurrected on First Fruits, which is a picture of the resurrection of the dead, Jesus being the first of many. He's the guarantee, He's the promise of a later, greater harvest to come. That's you and that's me. Well, if you fast forward in the Jewish calendar, 50 days after Passover came the Feast of Pentecost, right there in the middle of the summer. You see it there in the chart. The Jews called it Shavuot, and it was a celebration of thanks to God for the wheat harvest. Now, the rabbis also believed that Pentecost was the day in which the law, go back to the Old Testament, it was the day in which the law was given to Moses and the Israelites as they camped around Mount Sinai. You can find that in Exodus 19 and 20. But think about this. All of those feasts were fulfilled by Jesus Christ on their day of observance. And so, therefore, it would follow that Pentecost would also be fulfilled on the very day that they were celebrating it. Jesus fulfilled Passover. Jesus fulfilled first fruits. And He promised that one was to come who would be the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. In fact, I've got another chart coming up. You know your preacher's a nerd when he's showing you charts in his sermon. But this is the way that my brain thinks. Let's go to that next chart, and I want you to see the comparison between Pentecost in the Old Testament and Pentecost in the New Testament. Notice this. Pentecost in the Old Testament was a celebration of the wheat harvest. But Pentecost in the New Testament fulfilled another harvest, a spiritual harvest, because if we keep reading in chapter 2 of Acts, we realize that 3,000 souls were saved on that day. So just as they were celebrating the wheat harvest, it was fulfilled by a harvest of souls, 3,000 saved. Pentecost in the Old Testament commemorated the giving of the law. And remember, the law is a type of works, a type of bondage. But on the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2, it was fulfilled not by giving the law, but by giving what? The Spirit. And you can't fulfill the law just in your own self. You need the Spirit of God to help you fulfill the law of liberty, which is love. So, commemorated by giving of the law and fulfilled by the giving of the Spirit. But then, also notice this, in the Old Testament, Shavuot or Pentecost, the giving of the law, which was followed by signs and wonders. If you go back in Exodus chapter 19, the Bible says that the mountain shook. There was fire. There was thunder and lightning. There was clouds of smoke. And when the Spirit arrived in fulfillment of that type, oh, there was signs and wonders. There was a mighty rushing wind. There was tongues of fire. There was a strange speech. Friend, do you see the parallels? One more. Also on the day of Pentecost, they were to bring two loaves of bread and present those to God as thanks and as an offering of first fruits. Well, on the day of Pentecost, we see two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, coming together, two loaves to become one. And that oneness is a sign, is a symbol of the church of the living God. Jews and Gentiles called out of religion, called out of darkness, called out of this world into the body of Jesus Christ and filled by the Holy Spirit. So friend, notice this. Oh, it gets me excited when I think about it. The Spirit arrived just as Jesus said that He would. Friend, listen to me. Jesus isn't just a promise maker. Oh, He's a promise keeper. And the promise that the disciples waited for is the gift, is the power, is the presence of the living God that you and I enjoy today as our birthrights by being children of the living God. You know, we have another thing in common with our apostles from the book of Acts. They were hanging on to a promise. And friend, we too are hanging on to promises. There's a whole lot yet to be fulfilled in the salvation plan of God. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Oh, I thought you'd never ask, Brother Stan. How about seeing my Redeemer in heaven face to face, that where I am, I'm coming again to bring you unto myself? How about the promise of a resurrection body? Hey, no more aches and pains. No more lying, no more crying, no more dying. I'm talking about a limitless, the resurrection body where we'll have a body like Jesus. How about our rewards which are in heaven? I want a crown to throw at the feet of my Lord Jesus so that when He says, well done and good and faithful servant, I can say, hallelujah, all the glory goes to You, Jesus. I must decrease, You must increase, Lord. How about that residence in heaven? Oh, my house ain't much to look at, but my home is a sight to see. You see, my Savior's made promises to me, and just like the apostles were hanging on to that promise of the coming of the Spirit, you and I in this age and at this time, I'm hanging on to some promises that Jesus says, I'm coming back. I've got things in store for my children. I've got gifts I'm going to give you that are out of this world. And how do I know that those promises are going to come true? Because the Spirit of God within me bears witness with the Word of God. And every time the Spirit of God moves within me, I'm reminded that my Savior kept His promise. Amen. Oh, friend, I don't have a hope-so salvation. I have a no-so salvation. And I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm heaven-bound with the hammer down because the Spirit of God. Listen, every time the Spirit moves in a service, every time the Spirit convicts you of sin, every time in your weakness that you call on the Holy Spirit to help you to pray as you ought to be reminded, amen, praise God, He's keeping His promise to me. He's not left me as an orphan in this world. He'll not leave one jot or one tittle undone in His Word. He will fulfill all these promises because the Spirit of God said so. So we see number one. On Pentecost, the promise of the Savior was realized. Oh, but look at this, number two. On Pentecost, the power of the Spirit was received. The power of the Spirit was received. Go back a little bit in Acts and go to chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, one of the great results of Pentecost is that the advent of the Spirit made bold witnesses out of bashful weaklings. If you go back to verse 8, look what Jesus said at His ascension on the Mount of Olives before He took flight. He said, but you will receive power with the Holy Spirit. He's come upon you. And watch this. You shall be what, church? Witnesses. Now the Greek word in the text that is translated power is actually the word dunamis, from where we get our English word dynamite. Spiritual dynamite. Friend, listen. The early church had something that fire couldn't burn. Something that jails couldn't hold. Something that the sword could not kill. It wasn't just a something. It was a someone who made them different, made them bold, made them head and shoulders above the rest. It was the Spirit of God. If Bethlehem meant God with us, and Calvary meant God was for us, then Pentecost meant this, God in us. Augustine, the wise church father, said this, quote, you ascended from before our eyes, and we turned away grieving, only to find you in our hearts. What a precious thing to be filled, inhabited by the Spirit of God. There are three miracles that signified the power that the apostles received. I want you to see this in our text. Notice first, the awesome sound. The awesome sound. We read about it in verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. I love it. Notice that the Spirit arrived with gale, force, winds. And you know what's interesting? In John chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus compared the ministry of the Holy Spirit to what? Wind. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and 8? He said, the wind blows where it wants to, but you cannot tell from whence it is coming. So it is with the Spirit of God. John chapter 3 verse 8. One commentator has drawn a parallel between the creation of man and the creation of the church. Think about this. Just as God took a lump of clay and breathed into that clay the breath of life and created the first man, Adam, so He also breathed the Spirit of God into the church, and the church was born. Amen? Now think about this. The wind is invisible. But we know it's working because we can see the visible effects of the wind. We can see the waves blowing, the branches blowing in the breeze. Waves, I'm still at the beach, y'all. In the same way, the Spirit is not visible, but you can see the effects in the believer by the way he walks and witnesses and worships. And friend, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, things ought to be a little different than when you were not saved. Amen? I mean, when the Spirit of God moves in, there's a house cleaning. You got a permanent roommate that now kicks some things out and says, we're going to do things a little bit differently around here. First thing I'm going to do is purge you of some sinful things in your life. Then I'm going to fill you with the want to that you never had before. You're going to want to go to the house of God. You're going to want to sing the praises of the Savior. You're going to want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And you're going to be so filled with peace and joy and the things that only I can give you that you won't be able to stay silent. You're going to have to talk about it. Yeah. Amen. The awesome sound. Oh, friend, think about the wind. Sometimes the wind is gentle. It's like a breeze after you've got done mowing the grass on a hot day. Oh, you're waving the sweat off your body and the good gentle breeze comes along. Oh, that's so refreshing. And then sometimes the wind is like a tornado that comes in and wreaks havoc and does damage. Friends, so too the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Spirit of God is so gentle in His persuasion, in His ministry, in the way that He teaches and guides you. But then other times, get out the way, Katie, bar the door. The Holy Spirit lights in on you and tans your hide and you realize, hey, I hadn't been living the way that I should. I've got idols in my life. I'm walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And He'll take you to the woodshed and He'll do some damage, tearing that old heart up to show you the way you ought to be. Sometimes He's like a gentle breeze and other times, a mighty rushing wind. Amen. Mysterious. He can't be tamed. Heard a story about a little boy who became fascinated with sailing. He would watch the boats come in and out of harbor. He decided, you know, sure would love to have a boat of my own. Sure would love to learn how to sail on the high seas. So this little boy went to the library. He checked out books on sailing. He got online and he pulled up YouTube videos, How to Be a Sailor 101. Why, he even taught himself how to tie knots. He was going to be a sailor. So this boy, eventually he mowed grass and he did odd jobs and he saved up enough money to buy him a little sailboat. And then the day came when it was time to put that little boat out into the water. And when he did, he realized, oh no, wait a second, there's no wind. An experienced sailor saw what he was doing. And he walked up to the boy and said, son, let me give you a piece of advice about sailing. He said, son, here's the secret of sailing. You can set the sails, but only God can send the wind. And friend, I think that's a message that we'll preach today. I think the church needs to hear that. You can't program the Holy Spirit into a service. You can't put God in a box. You can't say the Spirit of God's going to operate between the hours of 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock. You can't mysteriously say the Holy Spirit's going to do one way or the other. He may not act like we want or what we expect. I can't send the wind. All I can do is adjust my sails. Understand, oh, the Spirit of God is here today. I feel like preaching a little bit. Maybe I need to adjust. Maybe I don't need to preach. Maybe somebody needs to testify. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe the Holy Spirit is blowing this service in a different direction. And I just need to get out of the way and obey Him and let Him have His will and His way. Oh, the church needs to hear that today. Stop being so stuffy. Stop being so programmed. Don't think you have to have the cutting edge lights and the big band and the show. Oh, you just need the Spirit of God. You just need a touch of a rushing wind on your preacher and on your singer. And friend, when the Spirit of God gets involved in it, you better get out of the way because He's going to do work that no man can conjure up. Somebody help me. I'm telling you today, the Holy Spirit has no footprints. You can't track Him. You can't predict Him. That's what makes coming to church so much fun. What will the Spirit of God do today in our midst? Who's He going to save? Who's He going to set free? Who's going to get delivered? Who's going to get encouragement? Who's going to see something in the Word of God they ain't never seen before? Because the Holy Spirit is involved, blowing like a mighty rushing wind. I can't explain Him.
And I'm glad I can't, but I know when He's working, friend. Because when He moves, oh, there's wind from another world. Why, you'll see people who are gentle and calm. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and says, get up out that pew. Give me praise today. Dance and sing a little bit like you've been saved and is going to heaven. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of some of you, you're all pent up. You're all stoic. All you can do is sit there and weep. That's the Holy Spirit too. He's a rushing wind. He's a gentle breeze. And friend, when He's working, oh, I love it when the Holy Spirit is working in a service. The songs have got the touch of God on them. Something's different about the preacher this week. I don't know what it is. Did he do something different in his preparation? But oh, you know what I'm talking about. When the Spirit of God goes rushing through a service and He knocks the honey bucket over and all of a sudden it's real deep and it's real sweet and I don't want to leave and I know this ain't from man. This is from God. The awesome sound. But notice here the awesome sight. The awesome sight. We read about it in verse 3. Look at it again. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one. The power of the Spirit, Bible says, came with fire, which in the Scriptures is always a symbol of God's presence. Think about this. Check this slide out. When Solomon dedicated the temple to God, the Bible says it was filled with the glory of God. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1. And I love it when we have our prayer meeting, and sometimes Clifford will pray this, Lord, have your Shekinah glory just come down on Sunday morning. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it was filled with the glory of God. But notice this, on Pentecost, God is filling another temple, not one made of brick and stone, but of tabernacles made of flesh and bone. And now in the church age, we are the temple, we're the body, we're the building, we're the bride of Christ, so that when we assemble here and we leave, we take the church with us. I am the church. You are the church. Friend, it's not about a building. It's not about whether you've got a steeple on your church or not. I don't care if you meet in a metal building or under a tree. Wherever the people of God are, there is the Spirit of God. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, you can have church. It's not about a building. It's not about aesthetics. Whether I've got a pulpit or a music stand or whether we've got a table or not, it's about the body of Christ gathering together. See, Satan likes to get us tripped up on all that other stuff. The accoutrements, the attachments, the tradition. We don't need to be tied to those things. What does the Spirit of God want to do? Because church today is going to look a lot different than church in 1950 and a whole lot different than church 2,000 years ago. It looks different. It's the same message. It's the same Spirit. Amen? It just looks a little bit different according to the culture and according to the times. James Stewart, the Scottish evangelist, he made this application. Listen to what he said. No one looks at a candle and says, my, what a brilliant wick. No. The wick exists only for the purpose of giving off fire and light. I am only the wick. When a wick is soaked in oil, only then, he said, can it burn. Become a wick saturated by the Spirit of God and you will burn for Jesus Christ long into the night, and people then will take notice of the great light and not the great wick. Oh, friend, do you understand what I'm saying to you? If you light yourself aflame with the passion of the Spirit of God, people will come to watch you burn. And they'll say, what is it about her? What is it about him? They're joyful. They've got peace. There's something in their life that makes them shine bright. What is the difference? It's the Spirit of God living in you and living in me. Friend, we get passionate about a lot of things, don't we? Passion reveals priority. What you are passionate about will show you what you have prioritized in your life. Some of us need to get back to the basics And we need to get on fire for Jesus again. We need to go back to the simple things of the gospel, the simple truths, and be endowed by power from on high, that we might burn furiously and burn bright in this dark world. Because if you haven't noticed yet, people are lost. People are hopeless. People are wondering, is there any answer to my depression? Is there any hope for our nation? Is there anybody who can tell me, is there more to life than just waking up and killing myself at a job and getting depressed and addicted and doing it all over again? And I want to say to you, look at the flame. It's Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. And it's only possible the Spirit of God is in you and me. My, we got to go forward. The awesome speech. The awesome sound, the awesome sight, the awesome speech. We looked at it in verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Kids are hilarious. My kids especially. If you don't know, haven't noticed, I've been getting a lot of good devotional content from my kids. School is always in session, and I'm always learning from my children. Some time ago, there was an article that I came across. It was submissions from people all over the country about what children actually hear in church. You know, they're always listening, right? And they repeat a lot of what they hear, even when you don't want them to say those things. Listen to this. A Sunday school class of third graders were studying the Ten Commandments. They were ready to discuss the last one. The teacher asked if anyone could tell what was the last commandment. Susie raised her hand, stood tall, and quoted, "Thou shalt not take the covers off thy neighbor's wife." That's what she heard. "Thou shalt not covet." Don't take the covers off. One boy was asked to recite the Lord's Prayer. He did well until he got to the part where he said, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." One little girl was asked by the pastor what she learned in Sunday school, and she replied that a Christian man should only have one wife, and this is called monotony. Sometimes the truth gets lost in translation, doesn't it? Well, that was not the case on the day of Pentecost. When the apostles spoke with tongues of fire, people heard loud and clear. Now let's talk about this miracle of tongues here. The supernatural speech that took place on Pentecost was, listen to me, not unintelligible gibberish. It was not ecstatic utterances. It was not angelic languages. The miracle was that Peter and the other apostles spoke in human languages that they did not know, so that other ethnic groups who were visiting in Jerusalem for the feast could understand the gospel message in their native tongue. The church has gotten really mixed up on what this is. Listen, this is a miracle of speaking and hearing. As the apostles spoke, the people heard in their own languages, Arabic and Greek and Farsi and Latin and whatever their native tongue was. And if you think about it, look at this chart right here. The miracle of tongues is actually the temporary reversal of the judgment that God handed down at the Tower of Babel. Because if you go back to Genesis 11, God confused the languages of the tower builders and scattered them across the earth. But at Pentecost, God begins the church age by uniting people through overcoming the division of the language barrier. That's what happened there. You know, I've heard people say this before. We need to repeat the miracle of Pentecost. Friend, you can't. It's a one-time thing. You can't repeat the miracle of Pentecost, but what you can do is put into practice the principles of Pentecost. And you know what that is right here in this context? Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and in a way that people can't understand. Do you hear me? There's a reason why when I preach to you, I don't try and talk over your head. I try and put the cookies on the bottom shelf because I want all ages, young and old, to be able to understand the power of God's Word. I don't need to impress you with theological words. I need you to know the Word of God. And you know, one mark of being filled by the Spirit of God is that you are bold in your declaration of Jesus. And you know, I've heard people say this before, and I think it's actually wrong. You hear people say something like, well, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. In other words, what they say is, I'll just let my life be the testimony. Yes, your life is part of the testimony. But there comes a time when you must open your mouth and speak the Word of God and tell that person, you're lost. Without Christ, you're going to a devil's hell. But there was a cross. There's an empty tomb. There's grace. There's mercy. There's deliverance for you. And you speak boldly the truth of the Bible in a way that resonates with people so that they will receive Christ and be changed. And by the way, everybody is passionate today about something. We got politicians who are all on board with the green agenda. They're not bashful about talking about their agenda, and we know what the agenda is, don't we? We've been living through it the past 3 years. We've got celebrities who are passionate about their pet causes, climate change, and so on. We all know what they're all about. We've got activists who are passionate about one thing or the other, and they take to social media and they make their videos. Friend, we ought to be just as equally, if not more, passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the time is drawing nigh. His coming is upon us. Time's running out. We who are filled with the Spirit of God and have the Word of God, we've got the answer that our world is searching for, and we ought to be bold, and we ought to be out and about compelling them in the highways and the hedges. Hey, come to Jesus. Time's running out. Come to Liberty Baptist Church. You got to hear the singing. You got to hear the preaching. Getting excited and bold about what God is doing in this place and in this time. One of the beautiful things about the church and the moving of the Holy Spirit is that, listen, friend, you can go anywhere in the world. You can find a church. And if they're true believers, there may be a language barrier, but it's the same Spirit of God. It's the same need of the human heart. It's the same Savior. A few years ago, I believe it was 2018, last time I went to Honduras, we went down to a little church in the village called Namasigwe. There's that church. There's me preaching with the translator. 2 years ago, when we visited this place, they were meeting under a tree. That was their church. They had no building. They had nothing. Some Baptist churches got together, and we went down there and helped them build a church. 2 or 3 years later, I got to go and preach in that church. And friend, there was a language barrier. There was a socioeconomic barrier. You could say there was a lot of things we didn't have in common, but there was way more that we did have in common. Because they spoke Jesus just the way that we speak Jesus here today. And friend, there's just as much of the Holy Spirit down there in Honduras as there is here in Candler, North Carolina. And friend, as I got to preach in that little impoverished church, we saw the Spirit of God move. And look at this picture. This precious 16-year-old girl got saved in that service, got a Bible for the first time, got filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's what I'm telling you. What an awesome thing to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be a part of the church, because He's a big God. He's working all over this world. He's seeking souls. He's saving people from out of the way places that you would never thing to go to, and the Spirit of God is alive and working. Yes. Lastly, and I'm done with this, number three, on Pentecost, the preaching of salvation was revealed. The promise of the Savior was realized, the power of the Spirit was received, the preaching of salvation was revealed. Later that day, Peter preached with great power the deity, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the disciples saw fruit. Think about this. Peter, the disciple who constantly stuck his foot in his mouth, now under the authority of the Holy Spirit, is a silk-tongued orator who preaches, and the Bible says 3,000 souls are saved. How do you explain that? A fisherman? An unlearned, uneducated man? Notice what the Bible says. Acts 2, verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God has raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Then verse 38 says this, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive," what? "The gift of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 41, "So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." My, my. There were three different reactions to the early church when they became filled with the Holy Spirit. And these three reactions will happen today too. First, amazement. Amazement. Verse 12 says, "And they were all amazed and perplexed." Friend, when the Holy Spirit is moving and working, it's a sight to behold. And friend, as I've said it before, if you can explain it, that means God didn't do it. We ought to come to church expecting miracles, expecting salvations, expecting deliverance, expecting healings, expecting full altars and fresh tears and fresh fire and transformation. Too many times we come to the house of God just to check a box off. We're not expecting God to do anything, and so He doesn't. But we ought to come with amazement in our hearts that God's going to do something every time we get together. And friend, just let me take a little moment and brag on my Lord. What's happening here in this place is unique. It's uncommon. It's unusual. It's Spirit-driven. It's God-blessed. I'm talking about 21 baptisms, and the year ain't even over yet. I'm talking about 14 people to the congregation through new membership. Friend, the church is supposed to be falling apart in 2023. What's happening over there on Monta Vista Road? I want to tell you, it's the Spirit of God. There was amusement. Verse 13, the Bible says, "But others mockingly said, they are filled with new wine." Sometimes the only way skeptics were able to explain away the miracle is to go to the ridiculous. They witnessed everything that Peter said and everything that happened, and they said, "These boys have been slugging back on Grandpa's old cough medicine. That's why they're in the fit that they're in." Friend, don't be discouraged by naysayers. Don't be discouraged by the doubters. The people who say, "Well, your church can't. Your church has that reputation. Who are you to go to church? Who do you think you are?" Don't you let the doubters and the skeptics pour cold water on the fire that God has lit in your heart and in this place. Then there was acceptance. Verse 41, the Bible said that at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And it's been said that more people believed on Pentecost than had believed in Jesus' entire 3.5-year ministry. And when the crowds returned to their cities, they took the gospel with them. Amen. Here's the question today. The question, if you're a Christian, is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? Pentecost settled that. The question for you, if you're a Christian today, is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Have you surrendered? Have you given Him control of your life? And if you're lost today, you got a bigger problem. You don't have the Holy Spirit. If you're lost today, if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus, you're not my brother. You're not my sister. You got to be born into the family of God. And the evidence of being born in the family of God is you repent, you give your life to Jesus, you be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you walk different. I can't do that. Only the Spirit of God working in you can do it. Last year, there was an amazing story that came out of Palm Beach International Airport. Listen to this. Robert Morgan, an experienced air traffic controller and flight instructor, was sitting in the tower when he received an emergency distress call. Darren Harrison, on board a plane, was in panic. He was radioing from a single engine Cessna because his pilot suffered a heart attack while in flight and he was incapacitated. Darren had no piloting experience and wanted to know if someone on the ground could give him a step-by-step instruction on how to land the airplane. Morgan, who is in the tower, said, "The biggest part of my job was keeping the novice pilot calm and focused." Here's what I told him. "Just listen carefully to my voice. I've landed hundreds of times before. I'm going to bring you home. Just trust me." Amazingly, Morgan was able to guide Harrison to a landing strip. The two enjoyed a tearful reunion, and the disabled pilot was rescued too. Here's the point. Because of Pentecost, every believer has a small voice that's guiding them to a safe landing. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter. He's the Paraclete. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He's guided millions of Christians down through the ages, and He will guide you. He will fill you. He will empower you so that you can get to your divine destination. Trust His voice. As our musicians are coming today, God's been dealing with some. As we stand to sing here in a moment, what do you need to do today to be obedient to this message? God has stirred in your heart. God has spoken to you. God has revealed something to you, that a command that you need to obey, a sin that you need to repent of, a promise that you need to claim, an idol that you need to reject, a salvation that you need to ask for, a forgiveness that can be yours. As our musicians sing, will you be obedient to what God has asked you to do right now in this moment? Preston's going to lead us as we sing this hymn. Any and all who will come, love to pray with you and love to see God work in a supernatural way in your life. Preston, lead us, brother. Mm-hmm.